Brother Derek, it's good to have you back. Come on up, please.
Thank you, Master. Well, amen. It is so wonderful to be back with you. I think it was last June when I was here last, and I was here, but without my beautiful wife, Julie, and here is Julie. And just to prove to you, I do have a wife. It's not just somebody I hired to be in the picture with me, right? And we've been married for 30 years. This past year, we celebrated 30 years. We got married in the second grade, so that's how that worked out that way. But we have three boys. Our oldest son, Luke, is working now in the Kansas City area. He is about 6'7" and a half, so he's taller than me. Not better looking, but he is taller than me. And then we have a second son, Joel, who is a senior at Pensacola Christian College. He's a little bit taller than me. He's about 6'6" or so. So he's maybe a half inch or inch taller than me. I don't know. It's pretty close, but he's a little. And then our youngest son, Andrew, who is a sophomore at Pensacola, he is kind of the runt of the litter. He's only 6'4" and a half. So pray for Andrew. He's kind of a short guy in the family. We rejoice in our sons and are excited about the ministry God is calling us to the country of Ukraine. Now, last time I was here, I shared with you about the ministry and what God is doing there. And just to remind, and maybe for those that weren't here, but the ministry there really is focused upon the training of nationals for the work of the ministry. There's a Bible Institute there that I'm president of called Slavic Baptist Institute. It's we just celebrated 20 years of ministry there. It's actually started by Dr. Neil Cadwell, and I really believe with all my heart that the key to missions is training the nationals for the work. That if we're going to reach any nation, that nation is going to be ultimately reached through the training of nationals. They can go out and do the work so much better than we can. They don't have to learn a language. They don't have to learn a culture. They don't have to get a visa to remain there. And oftentimes, they know how more effectively to do the ministry there than Americans do coming over there trying to do everything the way we do it in America. So we have a focus on training nationals. Also, we will be focused on planting New Testament Bible-believing churches. And I have a heart and passion for that and am looking forward to that. Would ask that you would pray with us as we prepare to move over there this summer, that God would lead us to the area in Ukraine where He would have us to begin the first church plant. And also would just make clear and obvious what nationals to begin that church with, or if God has us begin us on it on our own, that God would call out a national man to become pastor at some point of that work of that church. But pray with us about that. There's still a number of areas there that need church plants, that need the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we're excited about that. And then a third element of our ministry there is will be in some orphan ministry. There is a lot of need in this area. Ukraine has somewhere around in their system around 100,000 orphans, but I've heard estimated anywhere between 80 and 100,000 children that the system can't handle, that are kind of outside of the system right now. So it's very desperate. And of course, the war that's taking place in southeastern Ukraine is putting a great financial stress upon the country as well. And so we're looking at different ways that we can have an impact in orphan lives there and in the possibility of orphanages there and beginning orphanages there. We currently, I know right now, have a minimum of 2 students in our Bible Institute that were adopted as orphan children, adopted into Christian homes, and are now preparing for whatever ministry the Lord has them for. So in orphanages in Ukraine, as in Eastern Europe, are difficult places. They are not a lot of mercy, compassion to be found in these places. If you are an orphan, that's kind of your lot in life. Many of these orphans are orphans, what they call social orphans. That is, that they were their mom and dad are still alive. Either they're in prison or alcohol, drugs, or they just can't take them, or they just don't want them. So it's very difficult lives that they have. But praise God, I know that He has a special place, it seems, in Scripture in His heart for orphans. And if God so allows and seems to be opening a door there, we want to have an impact in this ministry as well. So a lot to do in Ukraine. Amen. A lot to do. The Lord has allowed us to begin something since I was here with you last time. The Lord's provided, and we are beginning now to record all of our teaching sessions as well as our chapel services in the chapel. And we are recording them for the purpose that here, possibly even later this year, this summer, maybe this fall, but to begin to place those online and to begin SBI online. And that will allow us to train students, not only students that can come, but students that maybe just geographically it's not possible for them to come. And to begin online. There are somewhere around 250 billion Russian speakers in the world. So that's quite a number of Russian speakers. And then there's even more after that that speak Russian as a second language. And so pray with us about that as we prepare for that. I know, for example, in Kazakhstan, which is quite a ways east from Ukraine, but yet Russian is considered a national language in Kazakhstan. Kazakhstan is a Muslim country, but yet wouldn't it be wonderful to have a ministry there in helping to train and prepare servants of the Lord in Kazakhstan or Uzbekistan and so forth, countries where it's difficult to get into. I don't know if you're aware of what's taking place in Russia, but Russia has recently passed a new law. This new law, really, they say it's set up to protect against terrorism, but really, it's set up to protect the Russian Orthodox Church. And this is something we need to understand, is that it seems like what Russia is saying today is they're wanting to go back to the time of their influence and authority during the Soviet Union. I think they're wanting to reinstitute that. They have an appetite for that, to influence these countries that are former Soviet Union countries. But it's like what they're saying is, look, we want to go back to those times, but there's one exception. There was one area where we were wrong, and that is we used to teach that atheism, that there was no God. Well, there is a God, but he is the God of the Orthodox Church, the Russian Orthodox Church. And so this new law that they have, you can't even witness to a Russian Orthodox. You can't have a Russian Orthodox in your home, even read the Bible, or even pray in front of them. Actually breaks the law in Russia. And so you can imagine what this is doing. There was an American missionary here probably 3 months ago, maybe now or so, that was arrested on a Sunday morning in his church. He was fined. He was taken to court. He actually lost in court. He has appealed their decision, and we are waiting now for appeal. But it seems that Russia is beginning to close off and will get more difficult for missionaries working in Russia. Now, Ukraine still has freedom as far as the parts that aren't controlled by Russia. As you know, in the southeastern corner of Ukraine, Donetsk, Lugansk, those regions, Russia is there somewhere between 5,000 and 6,000 troops working with a group called the Separatists, and they have now declared kind of their own country, but they are financed, they are empowered really by Russia, and that is what is happening there. When that all took place there in that southeastern corner of Ukraine, there were churches, evangelical churches, where people were kicked out of those churches. Some were even killed during this time. And basically, I've been told what was said was, listen, if you're Russian, that means you're Russian Orthodox. And these southeastern Ukraine is a very Russian area of Ukraine. So that area right now would be very difficult for me to go to minister and very dangerous. But the balance of Ukraine, still very open, where Ukraine is in charge. And so we have freedom there. They have four major religions in Ukraine. They have Russian Orthodox, which is more on the eastern side. They have Ukrainian Orthodox, more in the central part. They also have a kind of a Greek Catholicism. It's kind of a mixture of Eastern and Western church, but it is considered Catholic, though it has a lot of Greek influence. And then on the western side of the country, near Poland, near Belarus, they have a number of Roman Catholics, Roman Catholicism you'll find there. So the good part about that is that there's not one religion that dominates in Ukraine, which makes it more open for us. Since there's not one who controls it, it makes it more open for us to be able to go. And freely right now, we can go and we can preach and start new churches by God's grace. So we rejoice in the freedoms that we have there in Ukraine. And also a vision for Ukraine, not only in reaching within Ukraine, again about 44 million people, but outside of Ukraine. There are these areas such as, I mentioned, Kazakhstan, Uzbekistan, but even go over to the western side to Poland, or go down south to Bulgaria, to Macedonia, areas that these are all Slavic-speaking countries that need the gospel of Jesus Christ. And how neat would it be to see Ukrainians saved, trained, sent through their own local churches to go out into these areas. Some of these areas, very difficult for an American missionary to get to. And I believe as time continues, there will be more parts of this world that's going to get harder for an American missionary to get into. But a Ukrainian that's trained, you see, much easier for them to get into some parts of the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, again, a lot to do for the glory of Christ, and we would appreciate much your prayers. As I shared, we're planning on moving over there by God's grace later this summer. We are taking a second semester of Russian right up here in Spokane. I enjoyed the drive down here this afternoon. Do you know why? Because the further south I came, the less snow I saw. And it was actually warm. We got out to get gas here and got out, and Julie said, wow, it's kind of warm. It's nice here, right? I don't know, but up there, it's been cold. I don't know if God's preparing me for Ukraine or Siberia, but it's been cold up there, a lot of snow on the ground. But they do have, the school has been very good, and as well, there's about 40,000 Russian speakers in the Spokane area. And so that's kind of interesting as well. But we rejoice to be out here. I'll tell you this, I would much rather be on the eastern side of Washington than living on the western side of Washington, all right? I will take the traffic here. I'll even take the snow here than going over on that side. But it's a joy to be here with you. We appreciate your faithfulness to us, and we appreciate the opportunity that it is to partner together with you for the glory of Christ. I wonder, before I speak tonight, anybody have a question or something that maybe you'd like to ask, or ask my wife? You'd like to ask my wife. I know she enjoys answering questions, don't you, babe? Huh? Yeah, amen. I noticed when you told your wife how beautiful she was tonight, I noticed when she replied, she didn't say how beautiful you were, Pastor, but she spoke about your tie being a beautiful tie. Amen. All right. Anybody at all with a question or anything tonight? Yes, sir.
Can you do just a real quick comparison between the four major Orthodox religions?
Those, okay. Well, basically, they're all teaching the same thing, that you have to earn your way to God by how you live your life, by keeping sacraments, by whatever their religious model or system is. So they're all the same thing. The Orthodox churches, both the Russian and Ukrainian Orthodox churches, they have a lot more of what they call icons. The icons and the praying to these, they see all these different kind of mediators. These icons are mediators to them, to God. Whereas the Catholic Church, it's mostly Maria that you come to. In the Orthodox churches, you will find where they give a little bit more credence to the Bible and to the law. So you might find people over on that side where they see themselves as more sinful, more of a sinner, unworthy of heaven, but trying to earn, again, God's favor. Whereas Catholicism, what I found when we were in Lithuania for the 10 years we were there, is they think they deserve it because they are Catholic, and they don't have a very good understanding at all that they're sinners unworthy of God's grace and God's forgiveness. So that's kind of what I see. And again, on the western side, much more, as you get closer to Poland, much more Catholic and so forth. And on the eastern side, much more of the Russian Orthodox. And in between, you've got just a mixture of all the above. But all pretty much teaching the same thing. It's a works-based salvation. So they need the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. Anybody else this evening with a question? And if not, it's okay. I'm ready to roll, Pastor. I'm ready to preach, all right? Anybody else with a question? Well, again, we welcome you to get a prayer card. Do you have a question, sir?
Yes. The invasion, I guess, of Crimea and Ukraine, and southeast Ukraine. Mm-hmm.
You know, that's a question that nobody knows the answer to right now. Right now, you know, there was an agreement called the Minsk Agreement that was signed by Russia, by Ukraine, agreeing not to stay where they are and allow the separatists to control the regions there, which is really Russia, again, to control the regions where they were. But here, about a week and a half ago or so, they began to expand those and were moving a little bit further west and south, kind of out that direction. So who knows what Putin is going to do, and what, I don't know that he knows exactly yet what he's going to do. They did take Crimea. They control Crimea. If you want to go to Crimea today, basically you have to have a Russian visa to go there. So it's like it's sovereign Russian territory as of today. The West, Western Europe, has been very, very quiet about this. I think the major reason that Western Europe is so quiet about it is because they have become very dependent on Russian oil and natural gas. And so if they don't want to kind of botch up that relationship, because that means their prices may begin to go up. I read or have seen where Lithuania is now beginning to buy their natural gas from America. I saw a ship, it had a picture of a ship and all the natural gas, because they're trying to, they don't want to be dependent on Russia anymore. They want to cut those ties as best they can. So it's kind of a mixed bag right now. NATO has been building up their forces in some of those border countries. So I think there is a realization that Russia is kind of moving some chess pieces and preparing. But who knows what is going to happen? I don't think anybody knows exactly. So we'll just, by God's grace, we'll go and we'll continue as long as we're allowed to be there, can be there, and we'll see what happens. So there are some good things that are, even in the areas where the war is taking place and where it's very difficult, there's some good things that are happening. We have a pastor friend who's there, Alexander, and when the war all started, he lost about 80% of his church. And you can imagine, there's somewhere around 1.8 million refugees within Ukraine. These are Ukrainian refugees that have been displaced from their homes. Donetsk is a large city. It's like 1.25 million people. So, I mean, these are large areas population-wise. And so he lost about 80% of his church, moved away, went to other parts of Ukraine where it's peaceful. But he prayed, felt God wanted him to continue there, so he continued to labor, to work there. And since that time, he said almost every Sunday he has somewhere between one and three people that get saved. And he said since that time, that 80% that he's lost has been replaced with new believers. So God is still using it. Very difficult times, financially, just materially very difficult, very hard. But God is using that to humble people. He told me that majority of the people that were coming, he asked them, did you ever go to church before? And most of them say, we've never been to church before. But now they're looking. And so the Lord is using that. So, amen. All right. Anybody else? If not, let's go in our Bibles to the book of Colossians this evening. The book of Colossians in the third chapter. Colossians chapter number 3. Colossians chapter number 3. And as we come in Colossians chapter 3, we'd like to look with you tonight in verses 1 through 4. Verses 1 through 4. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. And I want to speak to you tonight about living the risen life. The risen life. Stand with me as I read God's word. Follow along there with me as I read, and then we'll ask God's blessing upon our time together. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Father, thank you for this evening and just the privilege that is ours to be here tonight. Lord, bless us tonight as we look into your word. God, just give us a grace tonight that Lord, we need to hear from you. God, we need your spirit to teach us this evening your word, and we need the illumination that he alone can give. And we ask that he would meet us tonight where we are, that he would take your word, that he would teach us, instruct us, edify us, that we may more clearly see your will for our lives and our purpose in this life. Bless us now, we ask and pray, and it's in Christ's name we ask and pray these things. Amen. All right, please be seated. As we look here in chapter 3, and Paul makes this statement in verse number 1, he says, if you then be risen with Christ. And the assumption here that Paul is making is that You have been risen with Christ. He's been writing these first two chapters, kind of describing that, explaining that in chapter number 2. And he's making an assumption here that you have been raised with Christ. That is, that you've received a new life in Jesus Christ. That there has been this time in your life when you have been transformed, where you have been made a new creature in Christ. Where all the old things have passed away, and behold, all things become what? They become new. I mean, that's a work that only God can do. And the new birth in Jesus Christ is something that we experience. I mean, it's a new life that you're given. There's a new nature. The divine nature of the living God is imparted, and you are quickened. You are made alive to God. I'm assuming on a Sunday evening, most of you would not be here this evening, I think, except you have been born again, and I'm assuming that you have been born again. But if you have not been born again this evening, listen, the rest of the message is nothing to you. There's no need you listening to the rest of the message. It does not pertain to you. You must be born again. I love the Russian Bible there in John 3. It says, you must be born from above. Amen. I mean, that's a work of God's divine grace, of God giving life. It's God who reaches down, who touches us, and makes us alive to Him. You must, Christ said, to see His kingdom, to see the kingdom of God, you must be born again. Well, again, assuming that most of us in this room, if not all, have experienced that. But since you have been born again, if you then be risen with Christ, Paul now continues here, and he's going to give us three thoughts tonight. And what I have noticed as a pastor who pastored there in the Kansas City area for the last 7 years, and a pastor who pastored in Vilnius, Lithuania, as we were there in Vilnius serving as missionaries, but a missionary pastor there in a church the Lord allowed us to begin, that though every Christian, born-again Christian, has experienced a new life in Christ, not every Christian is living a risen life. Not every Christian is living a life that is what Christ referred to in the Gospel of John, the abundant life in Christ. Living a new life, again, new actions, new goals, new desires. They're there, but am I living those out? Are those evident and seen in how I am living my life? And Paul gives three thoughts here about keys here about our focus. If we're going to live this risen life, there are three things that we are focused upon. There are three things here that our minds are centered about. And we see the first one here in the last part of verse number 1 and verse number 2. If you've been risen with Christ, look what he says. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. The first thought here about living the risen life and the focus that we have, it's a look upward to Christ's reign, to the reign of Christ. I'm focused. I have an upward look to Him and where He is reigning in all of eternity as He's seated there at the right hand of the Father. I'm living for the things which are eternal. The thought here in verse number 1 as he says, seek those things which are above. The word seek there is a word which speaks about to strive for earnestly is what that means. Striving for it earnestly. It means to seek strongly, to seek energetically. It is to try to obtain, to attempt to get, to seek in order to find. It is to endeavor. Do you see what the word is saying there? It's speaking about I am seeking after something with the objective of catching that thing, and I am kind of possessed with this thing. I'm going for it. I'm working after it. When I was in a younger guy and played basketball, I sought to be the best basketball player I could be. I went away to university and I played basketball at Missouri State University, and I sought to be the best player I could be. I would train, I would work out, I would go to the gym and shoot. I would try to build my strength, get quicker. Why? Because I was seeking to obtain, I was seeking to be the best basketball player that I could possibly be. Well, here the same thought is given, but something much more important than basketball, right? It's speaking about things that are eternal, not things that are temporal. And it's speaking about seeking after them energetically focused on these things which he refers to, which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Setting your affection, that is, setting your mind upon these things. Not on the things that are here on the earth, but the things that are where? Things that are above. You know, that's kind of a hard one, is it not? It's kind of easy to set our minds on the things of this earth. Why? Because I can see them, I can feel them, I can taste them, I can touch them, right? I mean, to seek the things which are above is a certain measure of faith. Because I can't see them and I can't touch them. Now I have God's promise and I have God's word. But it's to seek them by faith. To trust that it even is so as God has said it is. Not what my senses are telling me. Not what my flesh is telling me. Not what my heart is telling me. But what God is telling me. To seek after those things which are above. Energetically. Wholeheartedly. Well, what would happen if majority of our born-again Christianity here in America and in the world today, but especially here in America, if we began to seek God with such fervency? You know, I see a lot of materialism in my life, don't you? In the church, things that we're seeking after, things that we desire, things that we want. What about if we were seeking and searching after the true riches and the true gold? I know for me personally that as God began to really work in my life, and we were living in Southern California, we had moved out from Missouri. Julie and I were newly married, and I was wanting, I was saved, but I'd come out to California to make some money to come back to Missouri to buy this kind of ranch that I wanted and kind of semi-retire coaching high school basketball. And I got out there, and it wasn't that we were excluding God or that we wouldn't go to church or wouldn't sing in a choir, but to be honest with you, I was really living for myself. I had my goals, my aspirations that I wanted. And you know, the Lord really began to get me with 1 Corinthians chapter 3 about that fire that's burning there at the judgment seat of Christ. Do you remember that? And what are you building on the foundation? I had the foundation of Christ. But what was I building upon that foundation? Do you remember what it says there about the wood, hay, stubble? And what were the other three elements? Gold, silver, and what? Precious stone. Well, we know that gold, silver, and precious stone, they can pass through a fire. They're still there after they go through the fire. But at that point in my life especially, all I could find that I was building upon this foundation was really wood, hay, and stubble for self. And I saw this thing happening where, man, all my works, all my life, it's going to pass through this fire. And when it comes out the other side, sure, I'm saved. I've got the foundation of Christ. But what do I have that's going to last? What do I have that I can take and lay at His feet and say, here it is for your glory, the one who loved me so, the one who gave His all for me. What can I give back to Him for His glory? I loved Him, and I want to be able to lay something back of eternal value at His feet and for His glory. I mean, to see, you know what, Derek, you don't have much to show for your life. You've got a lot of selfishness. Got to have a lot of ashes there. And God began to change my focus, right? To live for the things which are eternal. Listen, it is a matter of faith, my friends. To by faith believe that those are the true riches. Not to allow Satan and your flesh to kind of disguise this kind of false picture, which is really a trap that we fall into of the things that aren't eternal, but living for the things that are eternal, the things that I can't see, the things I have to go after by faith. All right, let's look at a second thought. Not only looking upward at His reign, but look secondly in verse number 3, for you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Now that is, a second thought here, is looking backward to Christ's redemption. For you are what? What does it say? What's your Bible say? For you are dead and your life is what? Hid with Christ in God. Right? So here we are. I am dead. Well, was Paul writing to the church in Colossae, were they physically dead? No, they weren't physically dead, or he wouldn't be writing them a letter, right? But he's writing this letter to them, telling them that, listen, when you turned to Christ and when you trusted him, you died. You were given the grace, you were given the ability to die to your flesh and to live unto Christ. Not only was the new life, the divine nature of the living God imparted unto you, and not only were you quickened and made alive unto God to live unto him spiritually now, to worship him, to praise him, but also sin shall no longer have dominion, control over your flesh. You can now not only be perfect in spirit, but you can now live a life of holiness. You are dead. You died with Christ upon that cross. And no sin shall have dominion, control over you. Listen, our salvation that Christ accomplished for us, when he died upon that cross, he died to set us free from the penalty of sin. All of us would say, amen. But he also died to set us free from the power of sin. We often forget about that, don't we? We don't hear a lot of preaching today on holiness and separation from the world and living a life that honors and glorifies God, because you can't live for the world and live for God. Right? Can't be done. It's impossible to be done. Not only did he die to save us from sin's penalty and saves power, but praise the Lord, he died one day to set us free from sin's presence. Right? But here Paul is saying, listen, not only looking upward at Christ's reign, but look back at Christ's redemption. He died to redeem you from the power of your flesh. You no longer have to live under the authority of your flesh. You no longer have to live under the dominion of sin. You no longer have to live of who you were before Christ. You can now live a new life up to the person who you are in Jesus Christ. And so many times I think as Christians we settle for living in the under the authority and power of who we used to be, right? Living under the power and authority maybe of bad habits that I had before Christ, of my tongue kind of controlling, or of my anger, or whatever. And listen, there's no one in this room that's living a perfect life. There's no one in this room that is going to live a sinless life, at least not in this body of flesh. Hallelujah. There's coming a day when I'm going to receive a redeemed body, right? And when I receive that redeemed body, it will no longer be able to sin. Hallelujah. Can't wait for that. Have no sinful desires in my glorified, redeemed body. None whatsoever. It's going to be wonderful. I mean, right now, who's my greatest enemy? It's me. It's not Satan. Satan is an enemy. But Satan can't make me sin. My greatest enemy is Derek Thomas. That's who my greatest enemy is. Because I'm a coward, and many times I just kind of surrender to him. But what Paul is saying here is, listen, focus upon who you are in Christ, what he has accomplished for you. You have been risen with Christ. You no longer have to live under those old selfish habits of the old man. You can now live the new life in Christ. All right, so we see these thoughts here that he's giving us this evening as we look in our passage. Not only do we see him speaking about looking upward to Christ's reign, but looking backward, if you will, to Christ's redemption. But then look what he states here nextly in verse number 4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Here he's speaking about looking forward to Christ's return. That Christ is coming. And boy, as we see the chess pieces right now on this earth, as they're being moved and things are happening, you know what we see confirmed here? The Lord's coming. Now, I don't know when he's coming. I don't know how soon he's coming, but I'm telling you this, it's his return is imminent. It's going to happen, and it's going to be sooner, I think, rather than later. The Lord is coming. And Paul here is trying to encourage them, focus upon this truth. He is going to appear. He is going to come. And can you imagine that time when he comes in his fullness and in his glory? This appearing, the word appear means he is going to be made manifest. It's going to be obvious and clear who he is when he comes to this earth. There's going to be no doubting. He came the first time. It was kind of concealed who he was in some ways, in the sense that he came and was born in the manger there in Bethlehem and grew up as the carpenter's son, right? And died the death on the cross for us as Yahweh's servant, right? Who came, humbled himself, and took that death that we may have peace with God. Not everyone recognizes that. It was kind of hidden. It's not hidden. It's obvious if you look in the scriptures, but you understand what I'm saying. His glory was kind of concealed. But when he comes the next time, he's coming in his glory. And there will be no doubt who he is. It's going to be made manifest to all. I mean, there's parts of that, and maybe these are negative parts of me, but there are certain ones that I can't wait for this to happen because I want to see them tremble at this, right? Him coming in his glory is going to be manifest. But look, that's not the only thing that's going to be manifest. Look what he says, going back to our verse again there, verse number 4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, look what he says, then ye also appear with him, shall ye also appear with him in glory. Not only is Christ, his glory going to be manifest, but who I am in Christ is also going to be made manifest. The glory that is already in me that you can't see right now, it's concealed by this body of flesh. Maybe you catch glimpses of it as Christ is manifest in my life through me, as His Spirit works through me, and I allow Him that freedom to do so. But one day, His glory in me is going to be manifest to all that I am a child of God. It is going to be manifest. In other words, there'll be no doubt about who I am. Isn't that wonderful? He said up there in verse number 3, look what he says, for you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. The word right there that speaks about being hid is a word that speaks about it being concealed right now. Something that's hidden right now, but is not going to be hidden for long. It's going to be made manifest. And I just encourage you this evening, if you've never experienced a new birth in Jesus Christ and you've never been made a new creature in Jesus Christ, you might be able to fool the pastor. You might be able to fool mom and dad. You might be able to fool your husband or your wife or your Sunday school teacher or whoever. You can fool us because we can't see your heart. But when it's made manifest, it's going to be made manifest only if you are a child of God, if that glory already is residing in you right now because of Christ. And if you have not Him, my friend, you're just fooling yourself. One day it will be made manifest then that you were just a hypocrite. You're an imposter. There'll be no imposters in glory to come. Nobody in glory to come but those that have had their robes washed in the blood of the Lamb of Jesus Christ, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. So Paul is saying here, listen, look upward to His reign. Look backward to His redemption. Look forward to His return. But notice the key that Paul gives us here to all of this. And I love this little kind of verse here, verse 4, where Paul makes this statement. When Christ, look what he says, who is our what? He is our life. He is our life. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye appear with Him in glory. When Christ, who is our life. I want to ask you and me a question tonight. Is Christ our life? Is He our life? Is He the purpose for our existence, right? I've got something here that states of this Greek word that it means He's the real source, the meaning, the purpose, the destiny of the Christian's life can be found only in terms of His relation with Christ. He is our essence. Is Christ your life? I love the book of Colossians because in Colossians, Paul tells us in chapter 1 and verse number 18 that in all things, Christ is to have the what? The preeminence. That means in all things, Christ is to be absolutely first place. In everything in our life, He deserves the preeminence. I would say with most Christians, Christ is prominent. I mean, He's important, right? We count Him as important. But I would say to few, is He truly preeminent? Is He the all and all? Paul writes over there in the book of Philippians to the church in Philippi of why he is going to send Timothy to them. And he writes, as he writes of Timothy, this is why I'm sending Timothy over others that I could send to you. These are the qualifications of why I'm sending Timothy. Well, one of them he gives about Timothy, he says, because all are seeking their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. Who's the all that he's speaking about there? He's speaking about Christians. Most Christians, most of us, are seeking our own. What makes us most comfortable? What brings us most prestige or honor, right? We're seeking our own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. Why are there so many splits in our churches? Why are there so many Christians that run away and leave, and they're kind of, running away, taking the ball, while I'm going home and I'm going somewhere else, right? Most of the time, it's not a biblical reason that they're leaving the church. It's because it's not about the glory of God or the glory of Christ. It's about me. Julie read an article to me yesterday, or portions of an article that was written by supposed to be a Christian man concerning millennials and how to reach millennials. And as she read the article, my stomach inside is just churning to yell out and to scream, well, stop, that's just not biblical, all right? It's not about you, and it's not about your comfort, and it's not about you receiving everything that you want and how you want to receive it. Life's not about you. It's about Him, and it's about His glory. And that's it. The purpose of your existence as a born-again believer of Jesus Christ is to bring glory to His name. That is our purpose upon this earth, is to glorify Him. And if we're not looking upward focused on His reign, and if we're not looking backward focused on the cross and His redemption, if we're not focused forward looking to His return, if we're focused on the here and now, my friend, you're going to stumble and fall and nothing's going to be right. Christ must be our life, our all in all. He's everything, and we're living all out for Him. Amen. Not partially, right? Not 99%. But we're laying it all out for the glory of our Lord and Savior. Why? Because He is worthy of that kind of life. He's worthy. I read of Ptolemy. Have you ever heard of Ptolemy? And who was the other guy? Was it Copernicus? Was that, what was his name? The other guy. Was it Copernicus? I can't remember for sure. But Ptolemy said that the earth was the center of the universe. And that the sun and the moon and all the planets, that they revolved around the earth. This was his kind of thesis. Well, as Copernicus came out and said, listen, you've got it all wrong. The earth is not the center of the universe. The sun is the center of the universe. And everything is rotating, revolving around the sun. Do you know in our Christianity today, we have a lot of Ptolemaic Christians, where it's all about us. It's all about me. It's all about my pleasure, my desires, my wants, my comfort. It's all about how the church can serve me and what others can do to make me feel better about myself. Very few kind of Copernicus, if you will, types of Christians where no, it's not about me, it's about the Son. It's about His glory. It's about His honor. And anything I can do to bring glory to Him. By the way, when we're talking about bringing glory and honor to Him, it means we have to deny self. If you're going to be His disciple, He said, take up your what and follow me? Take up your cross. What was the cross? Well, the cross is a symbol of death. Derek must die. His will, His desires, His goals, His plans must die if I'm going to follow Jesus Christ. He has to be, He should be, He must be our life. Is Christ our life? My friend, there's no greater purpose for your life than to live for the glory of Him. Amen? Amen. No greater purpose in our existence than to see Him glorified and uplifted and His glory known throughout the earth. We have a city and an area right here. Guess what? They need to hear of the glory of Jesus Christ. They need to hear it from your lips, and they need to see it portrayed in your life, that your Christianity is really something that's true to you. And they're only going to see this if you're living a risen life. And they need to hear it in the world. They need to hear it in places such as in Ukraine and those surrounding areas where there are people that go from the cradle to the grave. They never once hear of the love and grace of God through Jesus Christ. My friends, we have a world to reach. We have work to do. Let us live risen lives worthy of Him for His glory and for His praise. Father, thank You this evening for Your word and for the truth of Your word. And Lord, we pray that You would bless us as a people of God, that we would truly live risen lives. Lord, we've experienced the new birth through Thy Spirit and Thy work in our life as You have created us anew in Christ Jesus. But Lord, help us to be focused upon living for the eternal, that You may be honored. Oh God, this evening, if we are here, maybe someone here, and Christ is not their life. There are other things that they've been living for, other things that they are focused on, other things that are stealing away. Lord, tonight may we once again come and surrender to Thee. And by Your grace, Lord, may You help us. May You give us strength, O God, that You would be our life, our purpose. Help us to see You more clearly, God, than ever before, to see Your plan and to live for You. We ask and pray, for You are worthy. And we pray these things tonight in Christ's name and for His sake. Just this evening, as you're seated there, and before I invite Pastor to come up, maybe this evening, just in your heart, you need to ask the Lord to help you refocus a little. And just say, Lord, help me to focus on that which is eternal. Lord, help me and give me wisdom to see these false little things that Satan brings before me and that my flesh is so easily given over to. Lord, help me to live for You and for Your glory. Lord, help me that I might be able to say with Paul that You are my life, my purpose of my existence is You and Your glory. Maybe tonight, just you there in the throne room of your heart, to ask God for this grace, for His glory and for His praise. You will never be sorry that you do. Never be sorry. He is worthy of all these things. Lord, be glorified in our life. Be preeminent in our life. We love You and praise You and thank You. Thank You for this church. Thank You for the partnership and just the joy we have to labor together for Your glory and Your crane. And it's in Christ's name we ask and pray. Amen.
What an exciting challenge and invitation, isn't it? Reminded of what is written in Acts chapter 12, that we're to look unto Jesus. Just look unto Him. That it's in Him that we live and move and have our being. If it wasn't for Him, there'd be nothing. There's no point. And with Him, there's every purpose. So praise God for that. Thank You so much for both of you being here. Would you please stand with me and turn to 713. 713, rescue the perishing. There are lost souls all around us, no matter what part of the world we're in. They need to hear the gospel. God's entrusted us with it. Let's take it to them. Rescue the perishing.
Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. Weep o'er the erring one, lift up the fallen, tell them of Jesus the mighty to save. Rescue the perishing, care for us is merciful, Jesus will save. Stanza three. Down in the human heart, crushed by the tempter, feelings lie buried that grace can restore. Touched by a loving heart, wakened by kindness, chords that are broken will vibrate once more. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying. Jesus is merciful, Jesus will save.
Amen. Everybody in this room is going to have their lives cross paths with an unsaved person. What are they going to come away with when your life touches their life? What are they going to walk away with? Are they going to see Christ as our life? Is his glory going to shine through? It's going to show up in our kindness and our gentleness, in our grace and our truth? I pray that it does. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, thank you so much for this evening. Lord, what a privilege. Lord, what a privilege to have Derek and his wife here with us tonight. Lord, I just pray you'd watch over them as they continue to study the language and get ready to go back to Ukraine and then to ultimately live there. Bless their ministry, I pray, dear God, and bless the ministry here. Let us, I pray, remain a strong and dedicated church, Lord, devoted to the cause of Christ, that we might also support their efforts as you've called them. So we give you the glory and the praise now tonight in Christ's name. Amen.